It was from archaeologists, an interesting fact that they've come to, kind of putting together some data. They have found that in Israel, around Jerusalem and such, that as they dig down into the layers, when they get below the 6th century and going backwards into time, that they find that our alarm is going off, sister. They don't find that. They find that in that time before, that there's always idols. They find these household gods, these idols. And what that tells us is that in Israel, there was still a mixture of idol worship going on for much of that time. But in the layers from the 6th century upwards towards Christ's time, all those later times, they've never found a household idol. They've never found a false god. So we have to say, what happened in the 6th century that completely purified Israel of this idol worship? What was it that happened? And of course, in the 6th century was when the Babylonian exile happened, when they were exiled from Jerusalem and pushed into Babylon for 70 years. We just heard the account of that in that first reading from the second book of Chronicles. And what happens is, during that exile, they ask themselves, why were we in exile? Why did God allow this to happen to us? And two main things come about from this. The first is kind of encapsulated in the psalm that we just read. By the streams of Babylon, we sat and wept. So this is the psalm of Babylon, of the Babylonian exile. We sat and wept as we remembered Zion. Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you, Jerusalem. If I place not Jerusalem ahead of my joy. And that exile from Jerusalem, their love for Jerusalem and the recognition of what it was came to them. That this was the center place of worship, where the temple was. That everything revolves around Jerusalem because everything revolves around the worship of God. The second thing that became important to them was the Sabbath. Because when they thought back and looked at why did God allow this exile, they realized, as we heard in that first reading, that they had become like the other nations. But maybe more importantly, they asked, why was it 70 years? Why not 60 years? Why not 80 years? And they hear through the prophet Jeremiah, until the land has retrieved its lost Sabbaths, during all of the time it lies waste, it shall have rest while 70 years are fulfilled. So what is that talking about? What it's talking about is that the Lord had commanded them how to keep time. The seventh day, of course, was the Sabbath rest, the time to be at rest, the time to worship. And the seventh year was meant to be a time that you allowed the ground to lay fallow, and you lived off the perennial crops and the surplus from past years. But they had quit honoring that. And the Lord is saying, because you did not lead the land in rest, because you did not order your time around me and my ways that I've set it up, it'll have its rest by force. For 70 years, you will not be able to till that ground. You will be in exile. And so when they come back from Babylon, those two things become the pillars of Jewish life, Jerusalem and the Sabbath. And everything will revolve around that. Another way to say that is everything will revolve around the liturgical life of Israel, of the worship of God, and that keeping of time. So why should this be important to us? Why should we care about this? Well, first, because something happened during that time that those two things purified them of their idols, and we need purified of our idols. And we have the same answer available to us. This idea of keeping God's time, a rhythm of life that's completely focused around the worship of Him. It's what we call the liturgical cycle, or the liturgical life of the church. And ours begins and ends with Jesus Christ. That ever since God became flesh, that God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son, we now keep our time by Jesus' life. And that's what's developed in the life of the church, this liturgical year that follows the great events of Jesus, with the most important and the central piece of it all being Easter Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, becomes the new Sabbath, the new day of rest, the new day of worship. That becomes the centerpiece of the Christian life. And then every Sunday becomes what's called a little Easter, a time we're called to celebrate that and to renew that, that day of rest, that day of worship. So this becomes the centerpiece. And, you know, when I was a kid, I can remember listening to older people tell me about when they were kids, the blue laws. Some of you may be old enough to remember those days of the blue laws, where the law was you couldn't have a store open on Sunday. They said it was only gas stations and hospitals were open. And I remember looking at them in wonder, saying, wow, was like that at one time? But now I see that same wonder in kids looking at me when I tell them about when I was growing up, that we didn't have sports on Sunday, that it was a day of family and a day of worship. And they have that same sense of wonder that I had. Was it ever really like that? When were the tournaments? Whether they're Friday and Saturday. But it was marked as a time of worship, a time of family. You can see how in just a few generations we've lost all of that. That Sunday does not structure our life. It's not the form. And so as Christians, we have to fight for our Sundays to make sure that it doesn't become the catch-up day to our life. I recently heard a farmer tell me about how for many years he'd farmed on Sundays because you never knew when the weather was going to turn again, but that he made a decision that he would keep Sunday as the Lord's Day, and that it was difficult at first, but he sees how important it was to forming his life around God, that if we don't allow God to set the time and the calendar, then we don't really let God be God of our life. And so celebrating Sunday, that little Easter, having a family meal, having a rosary or something, it's not meant to be a day where there's nothing going on, a vacuum, but a day we celebrate, like a little Easter. So we can imagine that's one pole of the week. The other pole of the week is Friday. Friday is such an important day, of course, because that was the day our Lord died for us on the cross. And so the church has always marked that down as the day of penance, not only during Lent, but in all the Fridays of the year. And again, many of you may be old enough to remember when the church changed that from everybody going meatless on Fridays, all the Fridays outside of Lent, to not doing that. But what often wasn't communicated was the church didn't say, we're no longer doing meatless Fridays. It said, you don't have to do a meatless Friday if you have chosen a different penance on that day. But that second part of the sentence got dropped in the catechesis. But the church never changed that teaching. Friday is a day of penance, every Friday. It's meant to be that other pole. Why? Because Jesus Christ marks time now. And it was on a Friday that he gave his life for us. And so we unite to him in penance. And then the church gives us these seasons, the season of Lent that we are in, to more closely conform to the penitential season, fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. Entering into that, we can enter into Holy Week, allow the liturgy to shape us and to form us. I encourage you to come to all those events of Holy Week, to immerse ourselves and let the calendar form us, point us to God. And then Easter, of course, to celebrate Easter, not simply for one day, but for 50 days. Our children should get the sense that Easter season is different. Maybe more desserts at the meals, more fun events, making it a celebration for 50 days. You know, Catholics used to be known for their ability to fast and to feast very well. We were experts in both of those things. We need to recover that. And then finally, we can celebrate feast days. The feast days of children, you know, on the name day that they have, if they're named after a saint, or their confirmation saint's name. But the more we celebrate these things, the more it'll shape their lives and shape our lives. Because if anything was learned from the exile by Israel, it was that we need to consecrate time to God, and that will purify us of our idols. And so let us pray that we continue and strive evermore to consecrate our time to the Lord and allow it to purify us of our idols.